Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to worship you. We're in awe of you, O God. We are so grateful that you love us. We're so grateful for your mercy and your grace. We're so grateful that we can stand before you and proclaim these truths about who you are and all that you've done. And Father, we pray that today, as we have worshiped you and as we continue to worship you, Lord, we pray that you receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise. And Lord, we pray that you would tune our hearts to reflect you. Would you tune our hearts to listen to you and your word and your spirit as you teach us and guide us into all righteousness? Lord, we thank you that you have given us a Savior who has the name above all names. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that it's in his name that we can have salvation. It's in his name that we can have freedom from our sins. It's in his name that we can have hope and life and joy and peace that is filled with glory and unsurpassable in all of it that it gives. Lord, we thank you for the ability to bring our requests, our burdens, our anxieties before you, and that you care for us. We thank you that us sinners can approach a perfect and sinless God because of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the righteousness that those of us who have believed in Jesus are now clothed in. I pray, Lord, that you would enable us and embolden us to walk in his righteousness. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we have. Would you use your word to open up our hearts and open up our minds today to see who you are, who you've called us to be, the promises that we can hold fast to in this life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's in a name? Is it that what we call a rose by any other name would smell so sweet? William Shakespeare penned those words so that Juliet could say those to Romeo because they were in love and their last names were at war with one another. And so William Shakespeare, he wrote those words for us to be able to walk away and have this idea that a name doesn't quite really matter, because if there's a rose and we call it any other name, it will still smell sweet. For that, today, the vast majority of modern roses don't have a smell. Did you know that? You go to the flower store, the florist, the flower store. You go to Pick and Save and you go right to the right. You pick up a rose and you smell it. And if it has a smell, guess what? It's not natural. They put it there with perfume. Why? It's because through modern breeding over the last couple of hundred years, they have bred roses to look good and to be able to exist on your table, in a vase, but in doing so, the trade-off is that it no longer has a good sweet smell. There are still roses that have a natural smell, but they're so very hard to find. And so I think that that line is so ironic, because here she is saying a name doesn't matter. This thing, even if we call it something else, it still smells sweet. And now today, they don't smell sweet anymore. Names do matter. I get the point that Shakespeare was trying to make. The true love and yada yada, all that. I get it. And it sounds really good, but truly, names do matter. If we look in the Bible, specifically, names matter. As we read the Bible, we pick up on a theme again and again, how important names are. In fact, if you want to know something about a Bible character as you're reading, look up what their name means. And oftentimes, you will see how the Bible has put together their character and the meaning of their name, or that their life's ministry reflects the name that they've been given. As we read the Bible, I would encourage you, if you have a concordance or Bible software, look up name and you'll see how often name pops up. I'm going to just go through a few just to emphasize to you why names and why specifically the word name is so important. In Genesis chapter 11, we see the founding of a city called Babylon. And the city, throughout all the Bible, becomes this great enemy of the Lord and an enemy of his people. And the people there in Genesis 11, they are rebelling against God. God told them to spread throughout all the world, to multiply, to make God's name great. And these people, what do? They cluster together. They say, let us make a city and let us build a tower. Why? To make our name great. You see the rebellion there. Instead of making God's name great, we are going to focus on making our own name great. First, there's so much more to say about Genesis 11, but I just want to say that this is so often what our default, as sinners by nature and by choice, this is our default posture. Our default posture is to make our own names great rather than glorify the name of the Lord. If we keep reading the Bible, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Lord, he is giving instructions to David and saying, your son, he is going to make a house to my name. The emphasis there is that this house, this temple, will be for the Lord's name. He's going to build a house for his name. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm sorry. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Who says that? David. Here's Goliath coming at him with a sword and a shield and a spear and all these weapons. And what is David's weapon? Yeah, the sling and the stones. But David says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. That's the thing that's powerful. It's not these little smooth stones that I picked up by the brook. It's not the sword that you're hefting or the shield that you throw. No, the thing that is most important and the thing that is most powerful in this battle is the name of the Lord. Psalm chapter 18 tells us the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Psalm chapter 8, the Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I give you a couple more here. We'll keep looking at them. Psalm chapter 20. But we trust in the name of the Lord. Do you know the context of that one? Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord. Think about how interesting that is structured. Some trust in these physical things that they can grasp. Some trust in these things that they can see. Some trust in these things that they have some sort of power over. But we trust in the powerful, almost abstract name of the Lord. Psalm chapter 23. For his name's sake. What does he do? The Lord. He's my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still water for his name. He protects me and he provides for me for his name's sake. Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. See the contrast there from Genesis 11. Genesis 11, give our name glory, but now, no, not to us, Lord, to your name be gloried. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer says, hallowed be your name. O God, O Father, hallowed be your name. Then when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he tells his disciples to go to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He tells his disciples also that you will be hated, you'll be persecuted, you'll be put to death for my name's sake. The emphasis in all of these so far is that we look at God's name having the power, having the authority. It is the Lord's name that is to be emphasized. I think I have one more page for you as we look through. Again, this is not all the places in the Bible where the name of the Lord is mentioned, just a few. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is John chapter 12, and they're quoting Psalm chapter 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, there's power and authority and majesty associated with the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, Peter's preaching. He says, this Jesus, whom you crucified, who you rejected, he's become the cornerstone, and there is salvation, no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by man by which we must be saved. And then Philippians chapter 2, Paul reminds us and points to us the example of Jesus that we ought to have, and the humility that Jesus has, and the incredible nature of Jesus stepping down from heaven, taking on flesh, and dwelling amongst us. God became man. And because he did that, because he was obedient to death, the Father has given him the name that is above every other name. And so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. Names matter. Sorry, Juliet. A name does matter. But as we look at these names and why they matter, what's the whole point of this? It's because you and I, as human beings, as fallen creatures, as people who are default sinners by nature and by choice, we have the ability, we have the propensity to twist the good things that God has given us. And here in Exodus chapter 20, we are looking at the third word, the third commandment. Again, we're looking at this through the framework of how the early church would have understood this section. They would have called this the Decalogue. And so the Decalogue, meaning the 10 words, we see these 10 words that God gives in order to emphasize and to share his heart with his people, and for them to understand what it looks like, what it means to have relationship with him, covenant relationship with him. And so the first word, worship God alone. Have no other gods before me, beside me. Second word, do not create, do not carve image in order to worship it. No, remember, we worship God alone. Even in these first two words, there is an emphasis on who God is. We don't see the word name, but we recognize that the people, if they are to be God's people, they are to worship God. They are not to replace or reduce God. They are to lift up his name in worship. And then the third word here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. There are two words here that I think are worth emphasizing and understanding what they mean. But before we do that, I want to tell you a quick story of my son. Somebody not too long ago said, it's been a while since you told us an Eli story. Well, here you go. The other day, it all relates, I promise. The other day, I'm coming home late from a meeting. And I'm getting home, I'm pulling the truck into the driveway just right as Eli is being tucked into bed by mom. And so I walk in and I open the door and I walk in and he comes out of his room. Because again, it was only like 30 seconds that he was down, so it wasn't too bad. I walk in, he comes in the room, out of his room, he goes, Dad! And he runs to me, I give him a hug and he says, it's the best person in the world. Yeah, that's right. That was really cool. It really, really hit something, right? We'll move past that. Put him to bed, tell him a quick story, put him in bed, tuck him in. I go and I walk into the bedroom. I look at Ashley, said, you hear that? Best person in the world. Yeah, yeah. So I sat down and then I'm thinking about it and I'm saying, hold on. This kid who just said, Dad, name, right? That's my name. That's my more important name than Josh. Dad, the best person in the world, that's the same kid that earlier that day went to mom and said, Dad said that I could have a third cookie. That's the kid that will still go and play this game between mom and dad and say, Dad said XYZ. I was talking with dad and he said it was okay. Somewhere between 1 month and 11 months, we as kids, we recognize and we learn this skill. It's called manipulation. We're really good at it, don't we? And we go between mom and dad, and it's almost like on a subconscious level at the beginning at least, and then it very much grows and becomes intentional. But there's something in us as kids where we go and we say, I recognize that mom and dad, those are important names. Mom and dad, there is power and authority that comes with those names. And so if I want to do something, I can invoke this powerful name. And if I want to do something, if there's something that I desire, if I invoke this powerful name, maybe I'll get my way. Isn't that crazy? That the kid who says, Dad is the best person in the world, could so quickly misuse and take dad's name in vain. Isn't that crazy? We could maybe look at him and say, oh, he's just a kid. But then maybe we should look in the mirror. Because we look at our God and our Father, we look at him and we say, Lord, your name is great. Your name is a strong tower and I run into it. You have given Jesus the name above all names, and I run to Jesus because in him is found my salvation, my hope, my joy, my life, and my peace. God, your name is so good and so great. Your name is better than anything else I could ever think. That's, maybe we say that on Sunday, and then maybe Sunday afternoon rolls around, or Monday rolls around, and you know what we're doing? We're misusing his name. We're taking his name in vain. I told you earlier that these two words that I wanted to look at here in the Hebrew in chapter verse 7, the first one that I want to look at is take. It is the Hebrew word nusa, nasa. And this Hebrew word, it means to lift, carry, or bear. So if we think of it in that framework, I think take is a fine translation. It's okay. Makes sense. But if we add to it the context of it, of its meaning of take, carry, bear, lift up, now we're reading it slightly differently, aren't we? Because taking the Lord's name in vain is using the Lord's name in profanity. We'll just make that clear right now, right? I'm not even gonna pretend to give you some initials or even tell you what I'm saying. You all know what is being said there when I say, do not profane the name of the Lord. But it's not only that. Because when we say we don't want to take the Lord's name in vain, so often our mind just goes to something that we can say. Again, that's important. It's important that we don't misuse with our words the Lord's name. But if we think of it as do not lift up, do not carry, do not bear the Lord's name improperly, do not carry the Lord's name and misuse his name as you carry it, then don't we now expand it so much more than just merely words? Now we recognize that this Hebrew word, it reminds us that you can lift up his name, you can carry his name, and you can bear his name in an unworthy manner. The second word I want to emphasize here is is vain, and that's shav in Hebrew. I promise I'm probably not pronouncing those Hebrew words correctly. But that Hebrew word for vain, it means worthlessly, empty, false. So now we can reread it and say, you shall not carry the name of the Lord your God in an empty manner, in a worthless manner, in a false manner. Now it feels a little more heavy in here, doesn't it? Because it's easy for all of us to look at this verse, this third word, and say, you know what? I don't say that. Other people say that. But I don't say that. When I stub my toe, I don't say that. I say something else. The Christian version of that. When something bad happens, or when I'm excited, or when I'm mad, or when somebody cuts me off in traffic, I don't say that. And it's easy for us to look at that and say, okay, good, check. I didn't break the third commandment today. But now when we look at it in this slightly different perspective, you shall not carry the name of the Lord your God in a worthless manner. Now how are you doing? Because I think every single one of us, we recognize, and we appropriately so say that the name of the Lord is so great. It's worthy of honor and glory, and it is powerful. But then we go about our lives, and do we actually live like that? The things that we say, yes, but the things that we think and the things that we do, are we carrying his name appropriately so? What does this word, verse 7, what does this teach us about God? As we look at this third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What does this teach us about God? It teaches us and reminds us that his name is holy. His name is set apart. His name is powerful. And his name gives life. When you put your trust in Jesus, you didn't just simply say, oh yes, I believe that some higher power did some things that were really important a long time ago, and that this higher power made it possible for me to have life. That's not what you said. When you put your trust in Jesus, you said, Jesus, save me. Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. Jesus, I know that you are the only Savior. Jesus, I know that I cannot get to the Father except through by you. So Jesus, will you save me? His name gives life. His name is powerful. I remember when I was a kid, I would have bad dreams, or I'd be scared of the dark, or whatever it was. And my parents would come in, and they'd walk in, they'd see me laying in bed with my stuffed animal army protecting me all throughout my bed. And they would look at me and they'd say, why are you afraid? Why are you scared? And I'd give some sort of reason. Then they would tell me, remember, God is bigger than the boogeyman. I know, I saw that episode of VeggieTales, I know it. But then they would say, if none of this is working, if intellectually you are still having a hard time remembering that God is bigger, if your stuffed animal army is being defeated by the bad thoughts, all you got to do is say the name Jesus. Because at his name, the enemy has to flee. His name is powerful. And so there, as a little kid, not knowing what I was doing, I didn't have all the theologically correct things bouncing around in my head. I wasn't ordained yet, you know, all that. I would just simply say, Jesus. Jesus, give me strength. Jesus, make the bad thoughts go away. Jesus, make the darkness seem a little less dark. Jesus. The enemy has to flee. There's something there. There's something powerful about his name. Because his name has all authority and all power. And so when the Lord says to his people, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, he is reminding them of who he is and what he's done. He is reminding them of verse 1. He's saying, I am the Lord your God. He repeats that phrase in both of these verses. Your God. I am the God who snatched you up out of Egypt. I am the God who led you out of the house of slavery with a strong and mighty right hand. I am the God who defeated the false gods of Egypt. I am the God who split the Red Sea. I am the God who rained down bread from heaven. I am the God who gave you life and water from the rock. I am the God who has carried you, who has sustained you, who has provided for you, who has been your everything. I am the God that is your salvation. And so when we read this, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, it should smack us upside the head and say, he is my God, and he is so big. He is so mighty. He has no rivals. He has no equals. There is none beside him. There is none like him. His power and his authority are unmatched. This God is a big God, and in his name is power and life and freedom and hope and peace. And that's something that we should approach with awe and reverence. That's something that we should approach with a godly fear. That's something that we look at and we say, oh Lord, your name is so holy, is so mighty, is so above you and you alone. What does this third word, this third commandment, what does it teach us about ourselves? It teaches us, it reminds us that we as believers, we carry the Lord's name with us. The term Christian was originally used as a derogatory term back in the first century, and it meant little Christ. And so the people who are following Jesus, who have put their trust in Jesus, they're walking around, they're telling about the good news of the gospel of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and people look at them, and they mean to insult them, and they say, oh, you're just a little Christ. And the Christians go, that fits. Okay, cool. Call me a Christian. Call me a little Christ. And ever since then, we who have called ourselves Christians, we wear that name on our back. And we say, yes, I am his. Yes, I will proudly wear his name. It is an honor to be associated with him. And so as believers, we carry his name with us. We bear his name. We lift up his name. Everything that you do as a believer in Jesus Christ, it needs to go through the lens of, I carry with me the name of the Lord. Isn't that a little weighty? Has anybody ever been told? Trigger warning, okay? Has anybody ever been told, in this family, we, XYZ? Has anybody ever heard the phrase, your last name is, and so therefore, it can be used as a put down. It can also be used as a great motivator. With Eli, I told them a long time ago, and it came up again recently, your last name is Nelson. Do you know what Nelson means? Son of a champion. Son of the champion. So I'm a champion. No, I'm the champion. You're the son of the champion. When you have a son, you can become the champion. But that name, that's your last name. You wear that. and told them, hey, bud, we live in a small town. Your dad is pastor. Your mom's a middle school teacher. You won't be able to get away with anything. Everybody is watching you. Everybody knows you. Everybody sees you and they know your last name. So what are you doing with your life, your actions, the choices you make? Run that through that lens. Run that through that perspective of my last name. Believers, everybody's watching you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are watching you. The loved ones that you have that don't know Jesus, they're watching you. The people in our community, they're watching you. The people in your community, they know you go to Faith Community Church. The people in your community, they know that you claim to be a Christian, a little Christ. And so the words that you say, the things you do, the attitude that you have, the things you think, are you carrying his name well? Again, let's not misuse his name and profane his name with profanity. I got to really drive that point home. But I also really want to drive the point home that it's not less than that, but it's more than that. The way you live your life, it so matters. We have the tendency, the propensity as sinners to think, act, and to speak in a way that would bring down the Lord's name. As sinners, we have the ability to live our life in a way that carries his name in an unworthy manner. Let's not do that. The third question, as we look through this framework of what does this third word, what does it call us to do? It calls us to represent him well. As we carry his name, let's do so in a worthy manner. As we carry his name, let's make sure that the things we say, do, and think represent and give an accurate picture of who God is. Quick example here. If you are worried about every single detail that pops up in life, if every single thing that you see online news, Twitter, whatever it is, if every headline gets you upset and frustrated and fearful, the people that see you, they are not going to believe that you believe in a God who's in control. You can be frustrated about the things that we see in the headlines. You can know that they're wrong. You can call out what is evil, and you could uphold what is good, but our hearts do not need to be filled with fear, because he hasn't given us the spirit of fear. We serve a God who is in control, who's powerful. At his name, the demons run and flee. If you every day are walking to work and your head is down and life is just so hard and people look at you and they say, where's the joy in that person's life? I'm not talking about wearing a mask. I'm not talking about pretending everything's okay when it's not. But I am saying, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are carrying his name with you, his name brings you joy. Are your friends, are your neighbors, are your loved ones seeing that? Are they seeing the joy of the Lord, which is your strength? Because if they're not seeing that, then they may look at you and say, okay, they're a Christian, they're a little Christ. They represent him. And so if they represent him, he must not be a very joyful God. Let's not misrepresent him. Let's not misuse his name as we carry it about in our life. And what are the things that we need to hold on to? This third word, I think, gives us a lot to hold on to. Not only do we see the don'ts, we clearly see the do's, but we also are reminded of the glory of his name. John chapter 1, verse 12. It's one of my favorite verses. It says that to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the rights to become children of God. If you are a child of God, that means that you are a child of the one who has the name above all other names. And if you belong to Jesus, then that means that you belong to the one who at one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is God, that he is Lord. They will glorify his name. And if you have believed in his name, if you believe in that Jesus who will come as the victorious conqueror, riding on the clouds, vestments dipped in blood, as the one who has conquered sin and death. If that's the Jesus you believe in, then that Jesus, who has the name above every other name, he has made you new. You are a new creation in him. You no longer are under the condemnation of your old self. You are now new in him. And if you are new in him, then brother, sister in Christ, let's live and let's act like we are new. Because if you are new, then the things of old should pass away. If you are glorifying his name, you're no longer concerned about your own name. If you're glorifying his name, you're no longer caring about protecting your own reputation. You're protecting his reputation. And if you are new, then that means that you do not take his name in vain. You do not carry his name in a worthless manner. You do not lift up his name in an empty way. You do not bear his name in a false way. You live your life in a way that glorifies the name that is above every other name. Let's do that. Father, we thank you for the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much that you've revealed so much to us in your word. You've told us that you are the great I am, the self-existent eternal God. I am that I am. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are Yahweh provider, Yahweh sustainer, Yahweh salvation. Lord, we thank you for your name, and we thank you that you have gifted us the ability to know your name. And as those of us who are your children, who believe in Jesus Christ, we bear his name. Lord, I pray that we would carry his name well. Lord, the way that we live our lives, may it not be empty, worthless, in vain. Instead, Lord, we pray that we would represent you well. The things that we say, Lord, please guard our mouth. Let us not be careless in the way that we say and express your great name. Let us not profane your name. Let us guard the goodness and the greatness of your name. And may the people who watch the way that we live our lives, may they see the way that we live our lives, and may they glorify you in heaven. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. See you next week.